So the name of the sermon this morning is Out with the Old and In with the New. And we'll find this context of scriptures in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you turn with me there. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I broke these up into two segments. We'll look at the first four verses and then we'll read the first four, and then we'll read the last six. So this chapter concerning sin emphasizes the contrast between the Old and the New Testament, referencing the Old Testament law and its required sacrifices, with the finality of Christ's sacrifice representing the New Testament, the New Covenant. So it's concerning our sin. And Christ's redemptive work at the cross was final. And needs no repetition. Whereas day by day, year by year, the animal sacrifices, according to the law, never ceased. Wiersbe says this about sin. Because this is dealing with our sin, this chapter in a sense. And kind of, I would say, be a Jew this morning as you read these verses. Because the Jews could really understand this. And we didn't live in the Old Testament, hallelujah. Can I get amen? I mean, thank God we're part of the New Testament, right? Can you imagine bringing your sacrifices day after day, year after year, and having Pastor Steve, our high priest, sacrifice that animal? We're upstairs here, so we'd have to have a drain line going out to somewhere. The blood would, it just never stops running, never stops flowing because of mankind's sin. And thank God Jesus came to once and for all take care of that. Because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of suggestions, but we don't know. So it's always been said the writer of the Hebrews said this, you know. But it's addressed to the Jews, but it's also obviously addressed to us. But Wiersbe says this about sin. Sin, of course, is man's greatest problem. We can all agree to that. No matter what kind of religion a man has, if it cannot deal with sin, it is of no value. By nature, man is a sinner, and by choice, he proves that his nature is sinful. That's a proven fact. It has well been said, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 1, the law was a shadow of what was to come. The Old Testament's like that, in a sense. The phrase, the New Testament is the Old Testament contained, and the Old Testament is, how did that go?
Concealed.
Concealed, yeah, and it's explained in the New Testament. Revealed in the New Testament. I totally botched that one, but you guys get what I'm saying. Okay. Let me get this right now. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. And the New Testament is the New Testament, the Old Testament explained. Okay. Whatever. Whatever. It all goes together. Can't have one without the other. For the law was a shadow of good things to come. Or what was to come. The law was only a shadow. Good things to come. It wasn't reality in a sense. A shadow, when you look at just a shadow in a sense, I'm casting a shadow right now. You can kind of see my hand, but you don't really know what it looks like. It's just a shadow. A shadow is incomplete. It gets close, but it doesn't show every detail, but an image is complete, concise, like a photograph or a statue which reveals features and outlines. The law's sacrificial system was a picture or type of work Jesus would accomplish at the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says this, "Therefore the law was a tutor, was our tutor, to bring us to Christ." There was a reason for the law. It wasn't bad. But God used it to bring us to his Son. It says that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or the law." Romans 3:20 says that the law shows us our sins. It was there to show mankind's sins, that you can't keep these. That's why you need to sacrifice year after year after year. You can't keep the law. It was impossible. And it's Christ who will perfect us, not the law. Because it could, those that approach the altar, it couldn't make them perfect. But Jesus is making us perfect as we are right here, right now, together. We're being sanctified, and we'll get into that in a minute. The law was saying that there is something better coming, good things to come, which was fulfilled in Jesus. The perfect sacrifice at Calvary. His blood, which would take away the sins and not just cover them until the next time. Because there wouldn't be a next time with Jesus. He died once for all. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming. This is John the Baptist. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say just covers them. He said, "This man, God Jesus, will take away your sins." Now the Jews would have just went like, "Are you serious? Be a Hebrew right now." They would just be ecstatic. I mean, there's no more sacrifice at the altars, there's no more blood sacrifice, no more animal sacrifices. He's going to take away your sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verses 2 through 4, the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective in a sense, and only to be temporary. Animal sacrifice under the Old Testament law just covered a person's sin. The Hebrew word for atonement is kofar, which literally means to cover. Animal sacrifices could never take away sins, but only cover them. Old Testament sacrifices produced what we just read, a reminder of sin. Reminder of sins every year. They could not accomplish a remission of sin, but only a reminder of sin. They just covered over them until the next time. You walked away from the altar after sacrificing your bull or goat or lamb. You walked away just that you're still a sinner. Yikes. We don't do that with Jesus. John Corson says this, "You make your way to the tabernacle, bringing your little lamb with you, watching the blood flow as it is offered as a sacrifice. You're reminded once again that you're still a sinner year after year after year." And that's the truth. See, verse 4 says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sins." It had to be a solution. And the only possible solution was Jesus Christ, who was fully God, fully man, offering up his life for ours. Unlike the blood of bulls and goats, Christ's blood was complete. Once for all, payment for sin. Romans 6:23. Many of us know this verse. "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you, Jesus. I got the chills just quoting that verse. And I can't wait to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but isn't it going to be a wonderful time to just really see him? Yeah, you know? And as you get older, like I'm getting older, you get more excited, I think. I don't know about you guys. But but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, if you believe in me, my sacrifice, my blood, I will take away your sins forever. He says, remember me. Remember me. You don't have to remember your sins anymore. I don't have to remember. Although they come to mind. Doesn't that bug you when they come to mind? But you know what? They're, in Jesus' mind, they don't exist. If I could just think about that all the time instead. But you know what? Maybe those scars, those reminders are just, it makes motivates me more to love Christ more and thank him more, to love him more and just be about him. Because he took away those sins. They don't exist. They're not in the book anymore. They've been expunged. Okay? They're gone. See, there was a need for a better sacrifice. And that better sacrifice was provided by God. Again, the only possible solution, Jesus. Verses 5 through 10. Let's read those together. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings, offerings of sin, for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, once for all. Amen. Once for all. In verses 5 through 7, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, when you read those in context, Jesus, in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, this is Jesus talking to God through David. In a sense, David was speaking prophetically. Therefore, when he came into the world, in verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is the birth of Jesus. Technically speaking, this is God preparing Jesus for the ultimate sacrifice. The offering of himself on the cross at Calvary, once and for all. Clearly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. The Old Testament sacrifices, the incarnate Son of God. Again, fully God and fully man. The unblemished Lamb of God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus took his sins, our sin, my sin, your sin upon himself and replaced it with his righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. Do you deserve his righteousness? Not at all. But he said, Tony, I'm going to take away your sin, and you're going to have the righteousness of God in you now because of me. Who does that? How does that work? By faith we receive it, because he says it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how God sees you and I. Verse 6 from the Bible Exposition Commentary says this, twice in this paragraph, the writer stated that God had no pleasure in the Old Covenant sacrifices, verses 6 and 8. This does not suggest that the old sacrifices were wrong or that sincere worshipers received no benefit from obeying God's law. It only means that God had no delight in sacrifices as such apart from obedient from the obedient hearts of the worshipers. No amount of sacrifices could substitute for obedience. Because see, sometimes you just come to the altar because you had to. Let's sacrifice your little lamb, or you had to do this, or you know, because you had to. You weren't really obedient. But by faith, if you brought that animal to the altar and that blood was shed for your sins, you were, in a sense, forgiven, judicially, at least, from a law, from judicial point of view, a law point of view. You were forgiven. But God knows your hearts. He knows whether how you came to the altar or not. Just like we're coming to the altar today to take communion. He knows where your heart is. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And we there's no better story than Saul, right? Concerning Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, has the Lord, because Saul totally messed up. If you go back and read the story, chapter 15, 14, 15, 16, Saul was very disobedient. He decided to follow his own plan, not God's plan. He sacrificed. He did Samuel's job, and he wasn't supposed to. Well, I thought God would be pleased if I sacrificed. No. Saul, what are you doing? I told you to wait for me. I told you to do this, and you disobeyed me. You disobeyed God, actually. And he says, Samuel says to him in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Come on, Saul. What would he rather have you be? Obedient. It's no different with us today. Hey, we can sacrifice a lot of things. We can write money to cover this up, and we can come and help, and we can do this, and you know, serve God and serve the people. But man, if your motivation isn't out of obedience, forget it. Amen. Your sacrifices mean nothing to God unless you come with love in your heart and obedience, that you're doing this out of love for God and you want to obey His word and what He's called you to do. Yeah, we're supposed to give our tithes and offerings. We're supposed to help and serve and do this. You know, as Christians, we do that. But what motivates you to do it? Hopefully it's obedience unto the Lord. Love and obedience, inseparable. But he says here, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Oh, Saul, if you just would have been obedient, waited for me. You didn't need to do this. This was on me. This was my position, not yours. God didn't call you to sacrifice animals. You disobeyed God once again. And you know, unfortunately, Saul lost the kingdom because of his disobedience. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's talk about Jesus here. Jesus is our example of obedience. I mean, here it is. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, learned obedience by the way of the cross. That was the human nature of him. Jesus was teaching us something. Lord, I came to do your will, not my will. I'd love for this cup to pass from me, he said in the garden. But if not, so be it. That was his human nature. When he was crying out in the garden, that was his man-type nature. He was fully God and fully man. He felt the pain of the cross before he even got there. Verse 7, it says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. That's the Bible. This is what we're reading right now. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Everybody thought, why is this guy here? Who is this Jesus? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the Jews, the disciples, they no one really understood the whole thing. Even his disciples really didn't get it till he actually was crucified and rose from the dead. Why are you doing this? I was sent from my Father to do his will. That's why I'm here. He tried to explain that in the scriptures over and over again. This isn't just what I want to do. My Father sent me to do this, you guys. Everybody listening here. Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the garden again, there he was, weeping and crying out to God. And it wouldn't just be a few more minutes, he'd be arrested. And his pathway to the cross was beginning, his walk to the Calvary. John 12:27-28. Now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus talking. My soul is troubled. This is where the human nature came in, fully God, fully man. He felt troubled. Our God felt troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In other words, Jesus was saying, let's do this. Home Depot stole his phrase, right? Every time I see that commercial, they don't say it anymore, but the old Home Depot commercials, you know, they come by all your, Home Depot's moniker was, let's do this. No, Jesus said that first. Every time I saw that, I think, Jesus said that. No, for this purpose I came, Lord. Let's do this. Let's get to the cross. Let me die. Let me write. I'm gonna not spend a whole lot of time in the grave. After 3 days, I'm gonna be with you again. But boy, I'll tell you, in between that time, he was troubled. He was troubled. He said, "Let's do this. Glorify your name, God. Be glorified." Verses 8 and 9. Here again, according to God's will, the author uses the words of Jesus to show that God, through Jesus, abolished the first covenant with its animal sacrifices and established the new covenant with the sacrifice of his son. Again, reiterating it. Verse 9, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is why I named this sermon, Out with the Old and In with the New. Interesting point here. With the first covenant, the Old Testament law, man provided the sacrifice. But with the second covenant, the new covenant, New Testament covenant, God provided the sacrifice. His only son, Jesus. I never saw that until I was doing this study. I mean, I knew it. But it hit me like wow, we used to have, or not we, yeah, us Hebrews, right? I told you guys to be Jews right now. We used to have to bring our sacrifice to God. But God said, you know what? I'm going to bring the sacrifice to you now. You just believe in it and receive it. Verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The word sanctified means set apart, which many of you know. But as a reminder, it means to be set apart. Set apart what? From the world. The world's behind us, like that song we just sang. Who wants to go back to the world? Raise their hand. I don't. We're set apart from the world and its sinful desires and its all the corruption. We're set apart for his purpose, God's purpose, for his work. And those two words, by that, meaning now that Jesus has established the new covenant, we've been set apart for eternity. Just not now. We've been set apart to live with him forever. You and I, whether you think it or not, we're being perfected right this very second. And now a few more seconds have gone by. You're still being perfected. We'll get to a verse in just a minute. I mean, you're being perfected. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm being perfected. I'll be honest with you. But I got to receive this by faith, because this is what the scriptures say. We're being sanctified. The sanctification is going to take place, is going to stop the minute we're face to face with Jesus. that we don't need to be sanctified anymore. We're with him forever. We're not living by faith anymore. We're living by sight. So all these things that are happening to us right now on this earth, it's just going to be that way until we get our new glorified bodies and all this is gone.
Praise the Lord.
So let's look back at verse 1 again, 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Say, make those who approach perfect. What the Old Testament law could not do, according to verse 1, the new covenant could. That is Jesus, who is perfecting us and perfecting us forever. We don't know what it's going to be like serving with him and living with him and reigning with him for 1,000 years and then the eternity. We don't know what that, we read the scriptures, you study the book of Revelation, the awesome book. It's wonderful, but you know, we don't know what exactly it's going to be like, but it's going to be great. Because he's perfecting us, I believe, for that time, for eternity. So, again, go down to verse 14. Yep. Now, this studies verses 1 through 10, but this verse right here, I mean, I could have kept going on this, but we might be here for a couple days. But verse 14 is awesome. For by one offering, what does it say? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Say, perfected forever. You are, and we're being perfected forever. Dan says, hallelujah. His hands are up in the back there in the sound booth. Boy, if anybody needs perfecting, it's him. No, I'm just kidding. We all do. And let it begin with me. I'm the worst. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you and I. Don't you love that verse? It kind of just puts the icing on this cake. Because I wanted to go back to this whole thing about approaching the altar. You know, in verse 1, I wanted to somehow connect this. And all of a sudden, at the end of my study, I was reading a little farther. I like to read verses, you know, past where you're. You should always do that to get contextually the right instruction there and what God's showing us. Because and then when I read verse 14, I went, that's it. That's the answer to verse 1. So, you know, it's amazing. God's word is so put together, you know, because he put it together. I mean, it's. Face it. It's perfect. Yeah, God's word perfect. I heard Pastor David Rosales one time said at a pastor's conference, he said, us pastors have a really hard job, or not just pastors that teach the word, but anybody that teaches the word, whether a women's Bible study, a men's Bible study, small group, you know, it's not just for pastors, but we were at a pastor's conference, so he was relating to us. And he says, here we are, we're such imperfect people trying to teach a perfect word. And there was a lot of truth to that. God's word is perfect, and here I am, this, you know, what am I doing here doing this? You know, I didn't ask for this. But it was God's plan, I guess. So, I mean, if you told me when I got saved I'd be up here teaching you guys this, there's no way that's this. No, and I even said that as people were telling me, hey, you're going to teach God's word someday. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. As I was taking leadership classes, and I was, you know, because I was wanted to study God's word, and I wanted to know more about it, and then one thing led to another, and well, here I am. Anyway, it's a God thing. But for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Thank you, Lord. Charles Stanley says this, our salvation is both a completed fact and an ongoing process. And I think about that verse, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It just means, how are you progressing with you being saved now? That's what that means. You're already saved. Through faith in Jesus, we are justified, or in a right relationship with him is what that means. Having been forgiven of our sins, Romans 5:1, and by the power of his Spirit, he enables us to become more like him, whose righteousness we've received, Romans 8:29. And I'll throw in there 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took away our sin and gave us his righteousness. So in closing here, I want you to remember this, that if you are in Christ Jesus, the work of forgiveness is done, completed by him. His sacrifice is already paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. And you are filled with his Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, because unfortunately, as Christians, we're still going to sin. But he doesn't look at us as sinners anymore. But we're going to sin. We still have that battle between the flesh and the spirit. So when that Holy Spirit brings conviction, that you have that disruption kind of, the flow of the Spirit gets interrupted somehow, it's because it's time to address that sin. When he brings conviction, you address the sin, you move on and move forward. Confess your sin, tell him you're sorry. Because you know what? That sin's already forgiven. In reality, that sin is already forgiven. And God's faithful to forgive you. You just confess it, you say you're sorry, and thank you for already forgiving me of that sin. Because it's already been forgiven, in a sense. In reality, it has been. Stop worrying about losing your salvation or having to earn it. Sometimes we get into that earning mode. Well, I better do this. I want to do this. I want to please God. Well, ask the thief on the cross how many things he did for God. The one on his left. Jesus said, today, you're remembered. I'll remember you in paradise. You're going to be with me. Picture of all humanity. I've said this before from the pulpit. I've said it many times. When I look at the cross, and here's Jesus, and you got these two men on each side, you got one that rejected him and one that received him. Isn't that humanity all wrapped up into one at Calvary? One says, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't deserve this, but remember me. And he said, today you'll be remembered. The other guy went down like that microphone just did. Sorry, Dan, I didn't mean to hit that. I always try to move it this way. Okay, here we go. Dan always says, don't touch that. I talk with my hands, obviously, for some reason. So, but it's amazing. So, stop worrying about losing your salvation or having to earn it, because of Jesus, we have eternal life with him. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and death. At the cross, Jesus said something very important that I always forget. He said what? It is? Say it again. It is? What else is there? Nothing. It's finished. So today, as we take communion, which is a celebration of the finished work of the cross of Calvary. This is, we hold this juice, as bread and juice in our hands, and we remember him. Jesus said, it is finished. I did this for you. There's no earning it. There's no buying it. Just believe in me and receive me as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that right this minute. And then you can take this. But don't take this unless you believe in Jesus, because you bring condemnation on your own soul, it says. And if you're listening online right now, bow your heart to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior right this minute, if you've never done that. Because you got to be in Christ to have eternal life. You got to be in Christ for your sins to be forgiven. So today, as we take communion, again, it's a celebration of the finished work that Jesus did for us. Let's not remember our sins anymore, but remember Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? He said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do this to remember your sins. He said, do this and remember me, because I took away your sin. Amen?
Amen.
So let's...